Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. How well do you know your movies? I'd like to share with you a scene from a movie and see if you can figure out what movie this comes from. The movie's about a small-time boxer. This boxer makes a living as a collector for a loan shark. And he has been with a particular trainer in his boxing life for about 6 years, but this trainer has always belittled him, always seems to cut him down. He consistently calls him a bum. And finally, the boxer has had enough, and he turns to the trainer in the scene in the movie and says, "Why is it that you're always down on me? I want to know." And the trainer says, "No, you don't really want to know." And the boxer says, "I want to know." The trainer says, "You sure you want to know? I want to know." And the trainer says to the boxer, he says, "You had the talent to be a really good fighter, but you have wasted it, and you're living your life as a leg breaker for a second-rate collector." And the boxer looks at the trainer, and he says, "Well, it's a living." And the trainer says, "It's a wasted life. It's a wasted life." Movie? Rocky. Some of you got it. You're starting to smile as I was going, like, "Oh, I know that," nodding. Rocky, yes. Rocky is the boxer. Mickey is the trainer. And Mickey, in this point in the movie, is telling Rocky that he is wasting his life. And many of us, at times, I think, wonder, even if we don't have someone like Mickey in our lives, we wonder whether we are wasting our lives. We have a strong sense that life should have a purpose, that we should be able to do something that counts, something that is bigger than who we are, something that makes a difference in the lives of others, if not in the world in general. Are we wasting our lives? This summer, we have been studying the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, and it's a book about a man named David and his nemesis, Saul, who happens to be king at the time. King Saul, he started very well. He did a lot of good things early on in his reign, but after a brief good beginning, he really did not live the life of a king well. He wasted the opportunity he had been given. And as we will see this morning, not having lived well, he did not die well. 1 Samuel chapter 31 this morning. This is the last chapter in 1 Samuel. We move on to 2 Samuel next week, but 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 1 through 6. "Now the Philistines attacked Israel, and the men of Israel fled before them. Many were slaughtered on the slopes of Mount Gilboa. The Philistines closed in on Saul and his sons, and they killed three of his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew very fierce around Saul, and the Philistine archers caught up with him and wounded him severely. Saul groaned to his armor bearer, 'Take your sword and kill me before these pagan Philistines come and run me through and taunt and torture me.' But his armor bearer was afraid and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When his armor bearer realized that Saul was dead, he fell on his own sword and died beside the king. So Saul his three sons, his armor bearer, and his troops all died together that same day. As we've been making our way through 1 Samuel, we have seen that the author of this book has been contrasting two lives, the life of David and the life of Saul. And throughout Samuel, we have read times about things that happened in David's life, and then at other times about things that happened in Saul's life, and often they happen to be in the same place at the same time, and they engage and interact with one another. But as the story moves on in 1 Samuel, it becomes clear that Saul is a person who is moving away from God, moving away from fellowship with God, moving away from engagement with God as his life goes on. As he comes to important decisions in his life, he spends less and less time looking for God's will and more time deciding himself what he feels he as king should do. David, on the other hand, is at the beginning of the story a young man, and he consistently is turning to God. He is consistently leaning into God and asking God for help and asking God for direction in everything that he does. In the words of Scripture, David is a man whose heart is after God's own heart. He is intent on being the kind of person that God wants him to be, on following God's guidance for his life. And so David is a person who's living his life well because he is living it according to God's will. But Saul, on the other hand, is a person whose heart is moving further and further away from God's heart. And he's becoming more and more adept of reading his own heart. And because he's king, he has a lot of power, he has a lot of influence, he is able in many ways to do what he decides that he wants to do. His heart is focused on himself and what is best for him and what is right for him. And so he is not living a good life. He is not living a life according to God's desire for him. And that his life was poor, so his death is poor. Now, it is not the case that Saul is a person who has been deprived by God. Saul is not someone who God has looked at early in life and said, I'm not going to do much for Saul, I'm not going to help him much, and I'll still see how things turn out. Saul had every opportunity, every privilege, every benefit. We are told that Saul was chosen by God to be king. He was given leadership of the nation. We are told that he received the Holy Spirit of God, and early in his reign, we see that the Holy Spirit is at work in his life. We're told at one point that Samuel prophesies. He speaks the will of God as divinely given to him through the Holy Spirit in the gift of prophecy. Also early in his reign, through the Holy Spirit and the power of God, he wins some battles. He does what kings are supposed to do, protecting his people, protecting his country. But as life goes on, he makes choices that are opposed to God. And he turns his back on all that God has given him. And so it is in our text today that Saul dies. It is in the book of 1 Chronicles that we have an epitaph of his life, an epitaph speaking to his death and the meaning of his death. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. So Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He failed to obey the Lord's command. He even consulted a medium instead of asking the Lord for guidance. Saul was a person who had been given the gift of being king, and then he decided, I know best how to be a king. David was also given the gift of being a king. And he was a person who said, I'm going to turn to God and I'm going to ask him what is the best way that I can be a king. If you remember in 1 Samuel, he's anointed king when he's still a young man. He's just probably still a boy in many ways. He's anointed, but he's not yet king. Not even here in 1 Samuel 31 is he a king yet. It won't happen as we see until next week as we move into 2 Samuel. But he knows that he's going to be king. And he has gone to God time and time again and said, how am I to act? And especially, how am I to be in relationship with Saul, who is pursuing him and trying to kill him? He is a person who has desired to live well, and he has turned to God to help him to live well. But Saul, in spite of all of his privilege and all of the gifts and benefits that he's been given by God, he makes a different choice. And it is a choice. See, the tragic thing is that Saul could have been like David. Saul had every opportunity to be a good king, to be a king after God's own heart, to lead his people well. He had every opportunity to trust God that although David was anointed to be the next king, he, Saul, was the king. And it was up to God whenever his kingdom would end and David's would begin. But instead, Saul did everything he could to kill David, thinking, hey, if I kill him, he can't become king. He took matters into his own hands. I have a son named Jonathan. I want him to be the next king, says Saul. And so he sets out on a life trying to accomplish the things that he believes are right and that he wants in disregard of God's will and desire for him. And it's a poorly lived life. And it is a poor death. Not in and of itself in terms of the circumstances of dying in the way in which he died, although committing suicide, having lost a battle, is not exactly the best way to die. But it's not the method of death itself that is poor, but it is what that death means. His life is over, and now we look at that life and we ask ourselves, what did that life accomplish? What did that life do? What did that life bring about that is good and that is right and that gives glory to God? And as you look back on the life, unfortunately, there's very little. In his death, he died a life having been disobedient to God. And it is not the case that it is in every instance that Saul is a bad person and David is a good person. David was imperfect. David had his issues, and we will certainly see more of that as we continue the story of David into 2 Samuel. But David was a person who consistently turned to God. He sought to live his life well by saying, when I mess up, I am going to confess. I am going to repent of that, turn away from that. I am going to seek God's forgiveness. He was willing to humble himself before God. But not Saul. Saul made different kind of choices. And so he clearly was not like David. The contrast is very, very obvious. But he could have been like David. See, Saul was free to choose, but Saul was not free to choose the consequences of his choices. And neither are you and I. You and I are free to choose what kind of life we're going to live. We are free to choose whether to live a life in obedience to God, seeking God's will, seeking to walk in His way, seeking to be a person after His own heart. We are free to choose that. God has given us every opportunity to live that way. He is a faithful and an honest God, and He would not call us into that kind of a life without enabling that kind of life. You and I have everything we need to live life well, and we're free to choose into that life. but we're also free to choose out of that life. We are free to choose like Saul chose. We're free to disregard the things of God. Yes, we are free to choose, but you and I are not free to choose the consequences of the choice we make. If we choose to live well, God says that our lives will have purpose, that our lives will count, that our lives will make a difference, and most important, that our lives will be to His glory, and we will live well, and we will die well. But the consequences of choosing outside of living God's way, the consequences are God's to determine, not ours, and Scripture is clear what the consequences are of a life that is deliberately chosen to be lived outside of the way God wants us to live, a life that is lived according to our heart rather than His heart. Saul's is not the only story in the Bible of a person who lives according to their own heart rather than God's heart. And God says to Saul, Saul, you're free to do this. You're free to mess up your life, and you're messing up everybody's life around you. You're making life hell for David. You're making life miserable for your son Jonathan, who really loves David and wants the very best for David. Even your own daughter Michael, who is married to David, is on his side rather than your side, at least early on. If you continue to read into 2 Samuel this next week, you'll see that she's had a change of heart, but that's a story for the future. Saul is pretty much on his own. The military seems to be on David's side. He chooses, and God says, it is your choice, but these are the consequences, and the ultimate consequence, it's a poor death. It is a death that has no redeeming value. It is a death that people look upon and shake their heads and go, boy, he could have been so much more. He could have done so much more for himself. He could have done so much more for his family, for his nation. He could have done so much more for God. But instead, he's dead. The Philistines are victorious. And if you continue reading in 1 Samuel 31, you will see that they celebrated that victory in some very barbaric ways that I won't outline here. But now that I've piqued your interest, if you haven't read it yet, you'll probably now go back and read the rest of 1 Samuel chapter 31. It was not pretty. Not only the name of Israel and the name of Saul, but the very name of God is being brought into disrepute because Saul chose not to live his life well. Okay, that's the bad news. What's the good news? How do you and I live our lives well? How do you and I wake up in the morning and say, today, I don't want to live like Saul? Whenever my life comes to an end, and we do not know when that'll be, there is no guarantee that you and I will still be here tomorrow. That's just reality. Yes, probability is that we will, but there is no guarantee. This may be the day that I die. It may be the day that you die. How do I want to live my day today? There are two things I'd like to suggest, two words I'd like to use as kind of as placeholders for how we can live our lives well and so that we may die well also. Two words, both beginning with the letter O. The first is to be open before God, to be open before God. What I mean by that is that we are open with God about who we really are, especially in the messiness of who we are. That we're open with God about the reality that we have flaws, that we have fears, and that we are broken people who not only have sins from yesterday that we haven't quite yet taken care of, but we know that we are going to sin that day. That's who we are, and we need to be open with God about that. We need to be real with Him about that. All too often we try to hide that from God, which is a little bit silly because He knows us. He knows all about the things that are messy in us. But because we have gotten fairly good a lot of times in hiding that from each other, we look pretty good. We put on a good face. So we think that maybe we can somehow do the same with God. But it not only doesn't it work in the sense that God is aware, but it doesn't work because we start reacting to God, against God. We try to protect ourselves from God. We try to convince ourselves that we're better than we really are. Just because we want God to think that we're better than we really are. For what purpose? It's not going to fool God. We're only fooling ourselves. And I think one of the keys to David's life for why he was able to live well before God is he was open with God about who he was as a person. Psalm 139 is a psalm that was written by David, we're told in Scripture. And verses 23 and 24 are probably very well known to you. You may not know them by their reference, but you think you might recognize the words of David. Search me, O God. Know my heart, test me, know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. David was willing to be open with God, with the messiness of his life. When he said, search me, he knew what God was going to find. He knew that God was going to find the messiness. God was going to see the things in his life that were not right, that were not good. But he says, God, I am open to you. So you know me better than I know myself. So search me. Point out those things that need to be addressed and guide me in the process of being honest about the things that are not right in my life. I am open with you about who I really am. And I think when we get up in the morning and we think about the day to come, and if we're willing to think about this kind of a thing, I want to live well today. I want to be a person after God's own heart today. I need to begin in kind of the same place that we begin at least early in our service. We don't do it first thing, but we do it pretty early. We have a prayer of confession. And we pray together, and we pray individually. Why do we do that every Sunday? Because your pastors are pretty sure that when you walked in here, you're as messed up as we are, and we need a little confession. We just assume that to be the case, that no one will raise their hand and go, well, Pastor, I don't need that prayer today. We all need that prayer every day. So it's a good way to begin the day being open with God. The kind of prayer, Psalm 139, 23, and 24. If you're not sure how to form your prayer before God, open to David's prayer. It's a good prayer. God put it in his book. Use it. If you're not sure what to say to God, pray that prayer, not because it's David's prayer. Make it your prayer. That's one of many good ways to be open with God first thing in the morning, in order to shape the day that is coming. And we do it every day. That's just the way the cycle works, the 24-hour cycle that God has created in the very way in which He created the universe, as the sun rises and the sun sets and then comes up again the next day. There is night and there is morning, the first day, the second day, and every day since then. So make every day a day that begins being open. First O, second O, offer. Being open with God, then we offer ourselves to God. What I mean by that is that we look at our day and say, God, today I'll be involved in many different things, but in everything I do, I want to offer myself to you. That is, I want what I say, what I think, the actions that I take today to be such that they bring honor to you, that they glorify you, and they will do that by being done in ways that are according to God's own heart. how we think and how we speak and how we act. Is that done with, as Kelly reminded us, with love and with joy and with peace and with patience and with kindness and with goodness and with faithfulness and with gentleness and with self-control? Are those the things that are going to characterize our day? Then they will be after God's own heart. I offer my day to you, and I offer every part of it to you, and I want those things, that fruit of the Spirit, to be characteristic of how those things are thought, how they're said, how they are done. You see, God has already put together, if you will, your day for you. He has a plan for you, how He desires to use you, how He desires to encourage you, how He desires for your life to be lived well that day. He knows what that is going to look like. And all you're doing first thing in the morning is saying, God, as I move through the day, please keep showing me what you already know. I want to live well today. I open myself to you. I offer myself to you that I may live well. And then when the day comes, whenever that day is, according to your perfect will, that I will die well also. And as people look at my life, they will look at a person and say, there is someone who lived well in the Lord. And they died well in the Lord. And they now hear those wonderful words that Jesus spoke in the New Testament. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of David and the story of Saul. It is in your word not just to be something of historical interest. And certainly the verses we read today were rather macabre and difficult. And as I alluded to, they become even worse as that chapter moves along. Your word, Scripture, the Bible, is nothing if not honest about real life and how people have really lived it. But that's the life that you invite us into, real life, but lived your way. Real life that is lived according to your desire, according to your plan, and guided by you. Real life that partakes of the fruit of the Spirit. A real life that has heard what Jesus has said and that seeks to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself. A real life that seeks to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And so many more wonderful ways of speaking that are given us in your word that can guide us and direct us and help us to live life well. And when the day comes, Lord, a life having been lived in you will be a good death that will be died in you in order to be raised again into eternal life, into that glory of enjoying you forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.